invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. So there's Israel, there's Judah. So Israel created a blockade against Judah so that there would be no movement going in and out of Judah. So in short, Judah was like in some kind of captivity. So Asa, the king of Judah, responded by removing the silver and gold from the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He sent it to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, along with this message. He said, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel, so that he will leave me alone." Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request and sent the commanders of his army to attack the towns of Israel. They conquered the towns of Ijon, Dan, Abel Beth Maaka, and all the store cities in Naphtali. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned his project of fortifying Ramah and stopped all work on it. Then King Asa called out all the men of Judah to carry away the building stones and timber that Baasha had been using to fortify Ramah. Asa used these materials to fortify the towns of Geba and Mizpah. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to King Asa and told him, "Because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and Libyans and their vast army with all of their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord searched the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been." The Message version says, "You were foolish to go for human help when you could have God's help." So the seer said that from now on, you will be at war. That was for Judah. Asa became so angry with Hanani for saying this that he threw him into prison and put him in stocks. At that time, Asa also began to oppress some of his people. Verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet, even with the severity of this disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physicians. So he died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, but the thing is, Asa's story was not as it seemed, as I read now, in his early days. It was not like that. 2 Chronicles 14, let's move back a little. And I'll read a few verses there. Verse 2 says, in his early days, when he took over, Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. Verse 4, he commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord and to obey his laws and his commands. Verse 7, somewhere there it says, "Because we have sought the Lord, he has given us rest on all sides." So because they were committed to the Lord, God gave them rest on all sides. Once, the king of Ethiopia, came to challenge him, came to war against Judah. The king of Ethiopia came with 1 million man army and 300 chariots. Meanwhile, Judah only had 580 men. Verse 11 of that chapter of Religions said, then Asa cried out to the Lord his God. You can imagine facing somebody with 1 million people, 300 chariots, and you have 580 men, 80,000 men. So because of that, he cried out to the Lord his God. Verse 11. He said, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. Like I said, that was his early days. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. Smart guy. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah. And the enemy fled. The enemy fled. Now, what are some lessons we can learn from this Asa's experience? One, like I said earlier on, in his early days, he was committed to the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And he demonstrated this by commanding his people to seek God and to observe his commandments. So he commanded God, I trust God, I believe in God, so all of you, you must. He commanded them. Then he removed the high places where idols were being worshipped, destroyed those ones. And the Bible said he did what was good and right in the eyes of God. He obeyed God. So he trusted and obeyed. And he was in right standing with God. And the Bible said that God gave him rest and he had peace all around. There was no war. But later on, a big challenge showed up. A big challenge. Just as we all face challenges at times that seem insurmountable. The big challenge that seemed insurmountable to him was the confrontation with the king of Ethiopia and his large army. And fear came upon him, natural thing. And think about it, really. This is the person that trusts God, that serves God, that obeys God, and something that seemed greater than him shows up, and he had fear. And that was why the fear made him to cry out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord for help. He cried out to the one he trusted and knew has the ability to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can think or ask. And what did God do? God answered him. God helped him. And God gave him victory over the Egyptians. But in his latter days, as we've seen, instead of relying on the same God for help, he sought the help of man. He sought the help of the king of Syria. And God was not pleased with him. Even when he was sick, he did not seek God's help. Instead, the Bible said he trusted only, he sought only the help of his physicians. We all know it is good to seek the help of our physicians around. Is it not good? It is good. But not to seek the doctor only. Seek God first. Anytime you are sick, you are healed. Even don't quickly take that medicine. Seek God's face first. Cry to him. Seek his help. He will tell you to go and take this medicine or that one, or to see that doctor or this other one. Seek him first. But Asa did not do that here. Asa's story is that of someone who put his trust in God initially, but did not keep trusting God. That is why today I am talking about the need to keep trusting God. Keep trusting God. So why do we not rely on God sometimes? Why? Number one, when we think we know well what we are doing, you are confident about what you do, you have mastered the dynamics of your trade, for instance, you know when to buy, you know how to buy, you know when to sell, you know the price to put, we've mastered the dynamics of our business, of our trade. So you rely on your own abilities, intellect, understanding. Your decisions seem to be the most ideal. So you neglect God in some matters. Just like that of Asa, the king of Judah, he thought it wise to align with Syria to fight against Israel. A smart idea, I think it's a wise idea, to our own understanding. And he figured that that's the best thing for him to do. Good strategy, excellent strategy. But God was not pleased because he did not take the right step first. You know, sometimes I think, I don't know if you think about this anyhow, I don't know if you think about it, I think that is it in everything that we seek God? I think about it at times. Is it in everything that we ask God? Everything? I think about it, that must God tell you everything? You know, I know you guys are more, you know, so maybe you don't. But I think about it, must God tell you everything? Must God point you in a direction every time? Can't we figure out things on our own? Because that's what Asa did here. And I realized from Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, that God expects some things from us. One is that you trust him with all your heart. You know, anytime since we started this month, and we talked about this, and since people have been ministering, every time I read this passage, this Proverbs 3:5, and I get to all your heart. I remember Pastor Darmala, you know, he said, with all your heart. It's all your heart that God wants you to trust him. Not half, not a quarter, not a bit. All of your heart. He expects that from us. He expects that we will not lean or depend on our own understanding. Don't depend on your understanding. Don't depend on your calculations. But depend on him. It says, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways. In everything you do, everywhere you go, acknowledge him. Recognize that he is there. Call upon him because you know he's there, he's present. Acknowledge him. And what did he say will happen? He said he will direct your paths. Not a path, but paths. Every decision you make will be coming out successfully. If you're looking for a job, he will direct you to where to go, where to look. You're looking for a spouse, he will direct you to the right match. You're looking for a business to start, he will put in your mind or expose your thoughts to something that will work for you. If you trust in him, you acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. Then I understand what it means to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing means you are always communicating with God. Always communicating. As you are communicating with him regularly, the Holy Spirit is nudging you in the direction to go. The Holy Spirit is nudging you in the right direction to make the right choices as you are communicating with God. The thing is, God always has the best solution for us if we seek his help always. Number two, we could also stop trusting God when we are in the midst of a storm. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a loss of someone that is close to you, a relation. Maybe your business collapsed. Maybe it's poor health. And if you are really, really unfortunate, like somebody that I read about, everything comes together at once. At health, at the family, at the wealth, collapse. That is enough to make you to stop trusting God. In one day, Job lost his children, lost his investment. Upon that, after a while, he lost his health. He got sick with boils all over. For some of us who have had boils in the past, probably have it in one place or the other, and you can imagine the pain from just that one boil. We're talking about somebody that had boils from the hair on his head to the crown of his feet. So you can imagine everywhere, you can imagine boil, and the pain. So Job was someone that was in spiritual, emotional, and physical agony. Meanwhile, he trusted God. He was trusting God. But the good thing about Job is that he kept on trusting God while his wife was reasonable. He was reasonable. And that reasoning seems to make some sense. So why should you trust God, really, and have afflictions? Think about it. So why am I trusting God? Have afflictions. Why should I be sick? Why should you lose someone that is close to you? Why should you be sacked from work? Why should your business fail? Why should you be waiting for long for something you so desire that God can easily give? After all, the trust in God. Those are the kind of things that Job's wife thought. I said, curse God and die, Jare. And it seems justified. But Job refused to do that. He kept trusting God. The thing is, the word of God does not promise us an affliction-free life. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. He will not fear when heat comes. Not if heat comes. So heat will come. Challenges will come. But the man that trusts in God will not fear. Said, but his leaf will be green. Now I can look at many faces here, particularly on Sundays. Everybody looking bright and, you know, best Sunday dress, everything looking bright and wise and fine and all that. And I'm sure we all have one thing or the other that is hitting us somewhere. That is why he says, yes, it comes, but its leaf will be green. Your face will still be glory because you trust in the Lord. It says, and will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So hard times might come, difficulties might come, but you will not worry. Psalm 34, 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. But many are the afflictions. The key to our relief from afflictions is in choosing to keep trusting God that he will still deliver you out of whatever you are going through now. He will still deliver you. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It says you have needs. Needs is what? Don, right? Something like that. Something that is required. So it's, you require endurance. You require to go through some things so that after you have done the will of God, then the promise comes. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness, which other one? Humility and long-suffering. In fact, at times you wish this one wasn't there. And long-suffering. So patience, long-suffering is part of what you are to experience as an elect of God. It is part of it. Isaiah 40:31, New Living Translation says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. New King James says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So, New Living Translation, those who trust in the Lord. New King James says, those who wait on the Lord. Those who trust on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord. You will see that there is some synonym between what? Waiting and trusting. So if you are thinking of trust, there is a waiting factor in the trusting. So they will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Why? Why? Because as they trust in the Lord, their strength is renewed. They find new strength. So they run. They're facing challenges. They're doing this, but they will not be weary. They'll keep walking. They'll keep running. They don't give up, knowing that the Lord will still do it. Isaiah 26, verse 3, New Living Translation says, you will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So when your thoughts are fixed on God and you are trusting God with all your heart, how will fear stay in that mind? How? The mind that is already filled with the thoughts of God. So where will fear find space to share with God that is in your mind? So trust God. Don't give room for fear. Don't give room for worries to stay in your mind. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let's be honest. Is there anyone here that doesn't worry at all? Like, even for a few seconds or 1 minute? There might be, because anybody? Okay. So, listen, when the words like don't worry comes, like you hear in the ministration and it says, worry not, don't worry, when the word ministers to you, it means really that you had started worrying on something, but it's now time for you to stop worrying. Yes, well, who doesn't worry a bit? You know, some people can worry the whole day. Some people, maybe just a few seconds. I remember the word, don't worry. Trust in the Lord. Then you stop. Stop worrying and put your trust in the Lord. Paul says, in what we read here, instead of worrying, pray about everything. Pray about that fear factor, that worry factor that is disturbing you. Pray about it, and you will experience peace. Sometime, either late in January or early February, I had a slight worry, a bit. My neighbor, for two neighbors, they it's like as if they tried to initiate a war against me. I mean, but not to that level. But at least there was a voice against me. I said, "What happened?" One way, I don't blame them. Sometime in the middle of January, somebody came and said they wanted to use my pool area. I'd been avoiding the person all along. They said they wanted to. My staff said they wanted me to meet this guy, you know. I said, no, I don't want, you know. Unfortunately, I was in the restaurant that day, and they brought the guy. This is the guy. Okay, we spoke nicely, and he said he wanted to use the poolside for a party. When I saw him, it's a young man. So when it's like a young person, I really wouldn't want them to use the poolside for a party because they would make noise. So he assured me that just his close friends and this and that. So I considered. Within a day or two, my staff sent me a flyer on WhatsApp that the guy had been posting it around that he was going to have a samba party, this and that, and all kind of pictures. And I said, ha, I don't enter this world. I gave him a deadline to pay. He didn't pay at that time. So I told my staff to let him know that the thing is called off. I don't know. But the guy was smart. Since we've given him an account number, he paid in immediately. So I said, well, it's just 2 hours. Let's cope. Anyway, to cut the story short, started music, noise that I will even hear from my house and all that. I'll tell them to let him pull it down. Maybe he'll pull it down and then bring it up. Anyway, the wreck was done. But there was something I should have done, but I didn't do. My mind was like, call my neighbors and tell them that I'm sorry, something happened, but I didn't. It was in my mind I didn't, until I heard that, the man is making noise there, click on. So it got me worried, particularly my immediate next door neighbor. I got concerned. I was worried a bit. You know, why would I inconvenience other people? I don't want them to now make things uncomfortable for me too. So I was concerned and I prayed about it. I told the lady, the mama, that I wanted to see her. I sent her a message. She didn't reply. I said, wahala, don't call. So what I did, it was a Tuesday after service. I think I went back home, dropped my stuff, and about 8 o'clock after eating, I went to the poolside in a new hotel, and I was walking around and praying. I was praying. I don't know where her room is across the fence, you know, and I wasn't making noise. I wasn't shouting, for sure. As I finished, I think maybe like 9 o'clock, I got home. As I got home, checked my phone, she replied. I said she will see me the following morning at the time I suggested for her, 9:30. Praise the Lord, first step. The second day. So normally if I'm in the spirit, I'll walk to Awolowo Road, and this time I said I'm not walking to any Awolowo. That I'm going to do a prayer walk several times around my estate. So I got up in the morning and I was doing that. In fact, the security men were wondering, what's this man doing today? Going around and around and around and around, because I was doing that for like about an hour. I was praying. After that, I went home, took my bath, and I was praying for the Holy Spirit to tell me what I want to discuss with the woman. So a few things came up, and I jotted them down. So by that time that we agreed, I went to the place. I went to the woman. She opened the door, and I greeted her nicely, as I always did anytime I saw her. She's an Alaja. And I said, first of all, that I appreciate her giving me the opportunity to meet with her, you know. She said, no, it doesn't matter now. I said, no, she had the right to say she wouldn't see me. so that I appreciated that. And while I was going, I proposed that there's no need for me to lie anything. I'll tell the truth from my mind with her. So I told her that, first of all, that from the way I see her, she must be, that I told her I'm 60 years old. And I said, from the way I see her, she must be old enough to be my mother. Like I said, I was telling the truth, but a young mother, you know, slightly younger, you know, but she could have had me as a first child. So she said, okay, you're 60. Ah, I said, yes. Then she told me her age too, 80, maybe, I think 83 or so. She could have been my mother. Abi? So I said, so ma, the way I want you to treat me is like your son. That no mother, even with a stubborn son, would throw the son away. So I want you to treat me like your son. I want you to love me. So we chatted a bit and all that. He told me her feelings and all that. And I assured her that I will control any noise that could distract her from my place. Very smart woman. I told her that I really recognized her intellect too. I mean, because truth. When we were talking at the end of the day, he said too, that even a good son will want the peace of a mother, of his mother now. Is it true? So, bottom line, we settled. She saw me off, we had a good time and all that. And I had peace. I knew that she was ready to sacrifice for me, and I knew that I needed to sacrifice too. I needed to do a few things, put a few things in order so that there won't be any distractions in the neighborhood, especially for my staff. Hebrews 12:14 says, as I close, say, pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with your neighbor. Pursue peace with your staff. Pursue peace with your spouse. Even pursue peace with your enemy, the one that you know. Pursue peace. So if you want perfect peace, two things you need to do. Keep trusting God and pursue peace with all men. That is obedience to God. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in